Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In a sermon in the latter part of the 19th century, Reformed Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon was exhorting his hearers to imitate Christ by asking this question: what would Jesus do? 100 years later, in the 1990s, American evangelicalism had a resurgence of the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD. You can buy bracelets, bumper stickers, coffee cups, almost anything you can imagine with that phrase attached to it. Maybe you bought one yourself. The driving force behind the WWJD movement was pietism and a social gospel. It was to inspire people to live a higher moral standard by imitating Jesus. Except their Jesus is the kinder, gentler, fun-loving Jesus. They also attempted to improve society through social reforms because, you know, that's what Jesus would do. It's as if they were thinking that the fun-loving Jesus wouldn't talk about sin, death, and eternal damnation because that offends people. It repels them. This fun Jesus would cleanse the church of the old relics, the old boring hymnody, liturgy, altars, and crucifixes, and make worshiping more entertaining. But unfortunately, the WWJD movement downplayed the main reason why the Son of God took on the flesh of man and entered creation, and that was to die to save sinners. It also downplayed the sinfulness of all mankind and his need of a Savior. Now, before I hope I didn't offend you, not everyone who adopted the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" That motto, everyone who adopted that, not everybody was guilty of pietism or following the social gospel. So if you have the bracelet, there's no shame or sin in wearing the bracelet or having the bumper sticker. But asking the question, "What would Jesus do?" is the easy part. A more difficult question, is to answer the question. On social media, there's a popular meme that says, when someone asks, "What would Jesus do?" remember that flipping over the tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. And that brings us to our gospel text today. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and according to the Jewish law, all males age 12 and older were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifice and pay their temple tax. So you can imagine Jerusalem is overflowing with hundreds of thousands and thousands of pilgrims from all the surrounding countries. As far off as Rome they came, bringing their offering, Passover offering, to the temple treasury and their animal for the Passover sacrifice. And since it's difficult to travel long, great distances with your Passover sacrifice animal and it remain spotless along the way without blemish, well, for the people's convenience, there were vendors selling sacrificial animals in the temple. The temple tax also had to be paid with Jewish shekels. If you're from out of town, you didn't have local currency. So for convenience, there were money changers there to exchange your foreign coin into local currency. And for the sake of better efficiency, these dealers were not located out down the street somewhere in the shops. They weren't located across the street from the temple. Our text says they were located inside the temple. It was the least amount of effort for the Jewish people who hoped to get the maximum of God's blessings. Again, the Passover is at hand. Jesus is a Jewish male over age 12, so what would Jesus do? Well, he'll journey to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover. He comes to the temple with a purpose, except he comes as the temple cleanser, with zeal for his father's house, finding the sellers of animals and the money changers brokering coins. God's Son clears the house of God the Father from unrighteous commerce. Now, zeal is an angry and jealous love. It doesn't flow from hatred. It springs from the love toward God. So Jesus, in an act of holy wrath and righteous indignation, poured out the coins, flipped over the tables, and drove out the people with a whip of cords. The temple cleanser. He is the one whom John the Baptist declared to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is not a fun, loving Jesus who attempts to improve society through social reform. This Jesus does not give sappy, feel-good sermons about living your best life now. And he knows that you and all of mankind are sinners in need of a Savior. So he came to die on your behalf. He knows that keeping the Ten Commandments is God's good and gracious will for your life, but he also knows you and I cannot keep them as the law demands. He enters this broken and sinful world to suffer and die and win salvation for broken and sinful individuals such as you and me. He didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill them. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. In obedience to the law, on the eighth day of Jesus' life, he shed his blood for all mankind, keeping the law. He shed his blood his first time at his circumcision, and they named him Jesus, the name which means Yahweh saves. Already on the eighth day of Jesus' life, his destiny of a bloody atonement is revealed in his name and in his circumcision. So what would Jesus do for the rest of his life? Well, he spent every day perfectly keeping the law on your behalf and fulfilling the scriptures. In our text, Jesus comes to the very center of Judaism's sacrificial system. He comes to replace the old covenant, the old animal sacrifice covenant, with a new covenant in Jesus' blood. The Jews are appalled. They want a sign by whose authority Jesus has chased these people out of the temple. So Jesus answers them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They didn't understand, but he was talking about his own crucifixion and resurrection of the body. He is the Word become flesh. He is the very Lamb of God who becomes the true Paschal sacrifice to shed his blood on the altar of Calvary's cross. In doing so, he suffered all of God's wrath against all of your transgressions and paid the wages of your sin. He was delivered up for your trespasses, and he was raised for your justification. Justification meaning just as if you never sinned. The old temple of stone is replaced with a new purified temple, which is Christ's body, which is also the new place of worship for God's people. And today, the Lamb of God has taken his place on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and he shares in the one heavenly rule. So when you hear the question asked, what would Jesus do? More often than not, if the answer doesn't make you uncomfortable, well, then you're probably getting the wrong answer. Because Jesus would suffer the most horrific death to save the most horrific of sinners, such as you and me. St. Paul describes this in our epistle reading this morning. He says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A few verses later, he continues saying, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now allow me to go down a little rabbit hole here. Bear with me. If you have not yet, I encourage you to open up your email and go into your spam folder where you keep all of pastor's newsletters and open up your March newsletter. And to give it away, the purpose of the newsletter, March newsletter, is for you to plan your funeral. Plan and have a Lutheran Christian funeral. Put everything down in writing. Tell your family your plans. Tell them you want to have a Christian Lutheran funeral, because this funeral of yours is your last opportunity to show your love to family and friends who might attend, that you trusted and believed in Christ crucified for you, for your salvation. So these people who may have never stepped foot in a church again, yet they come to your funeral to mourn your passing, they will hear the gospel message of, what would Jesus do? What has Jesus done on your behalf? Well, Jesus loves people enough to die for them, enough to die for you, so that when you pass away, you will pass through death into eternal life. Of course, the preaching of Christ crucified is folly to those who are perishing, those who do not believe. It's uncomfortable. But to those who us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's power unto salvation for all who believe, creating faith in unbelieving hearts, sustaining faith, forgiving sins, and granting eternal life in heaven. Now, of course, a funeral most times is uncomfortable for the unbeliever, because as a funeral, the wages of sin is on display. It's usually situated right up here inside of a casket or in an urn. And no matter how good, pious, and holy you believe yourself to be, unless you are still alive on Judgment Day, you too will experience death. Scripture teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And because all have sinned and the wages of sin is death, what did Jesus do? Well, he came to save you. The answer is uncomfortable. He gave himself over to a torturous death, being beaten, crown of thorns, nailed to the cross, suffered and died to save you. This is the reason we preach Christ crucified. For the crucified Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He came into the world to save you from your sinful selfishness, your greed, jealousy, and hatred. You try to hide it away in the dark places of your heart, but you see it going around all over the world, and you can't stop yourself being infected by it. Anger, greed, jealousy, hatred, fear all well up inside of you, and it bears its fruit because of the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Jesus didn't come to be a inspirational, fun, loving teacher focused on social reforms. He didn't come into Jerusalem only to take on the religious leaders and only take on the forces of evil. No, he came for one main purpose, and that was to be nailed to the cross for your salvation. He came to defeat all of the enemies that haunt you. That would be the devil, your sin, your death, and your grave. So indeed, Scripture teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But because of Christ crucified, all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Scripture teaches that the wages of sin is death, but because of Christ crucified, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is unfortunate that many misguided preachers continue to downplay the reason that Jesus came into the world. They downplay the sinfulness of all mankind and its need for a Savior. And when they do finally get around to preaching Christ crucified, well, they dress it up in fancy clothes, lipstick, a little perfume, so the hearers are make it a little more palatable for the hearers, less offensive. And they do this because the world marches to a different drummer. Its enthusiasm is always for whatever seems attractive, wise, and entertaining. Some want a religion of wisdom, others want a religion of power, still others want a religion of miracles. But at St. Timothy, we preach Christ and him crucified. The cross is God's wisdom. The cross is God's power. The cross is God's miraculous work of salvation for all mankind, even though the world thinks it's foolishness. So, fellow believers, when you behold the bleeding, suffering, and dying Savior on a crucifix, he's dying for you. And that's something that requires reflection, soul-searching, and self-examination, even for the most pious believer. Because in the cross of Christ, you see God's wrath poured out for all your sin and to save you from death. The cross of torture and crucifixion was used in the ancient world for thousands and thousands of executions. But this cross is different. This is now the altar where Christ, the Lamb of God, sacrificed his own life for your sin, all of your sin of wanting the fun-loving Jesus, your sins of selfishness, greed, hatred, jealousy, and fear. So what would Jesus do? Well, if the answer doesn't make you uncomfortable, well, it's probably not quite the right answer. The world calls the word of the cross weakness and folly. What wisdom could there possibly be watching God become man and be nailed to a cross and die such a horrific death? God become a holy man and be treated as a criminal, subject to abuse, scorn, and death. The world watches and shakes their head. They turn away in disgust. But for us being saved, Christ crucified is the power of God, the very God who reveals himself in the suffering and death of Jesus. And right here in this place is where God pours out all the gifts that Christ has won for you on Calvary's cross. In the proclamation of the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners, he creates and sustains faith in your heart. In the waters of baptism, he joins you to Christ's death and resurrection. And in the Lord's Supper, God feeds you body and soul with Christ's body and blood to take away all your sins. For the sake of Jesus and him crucified, God bestows upon you grace upon grace, exchanging your sins, sinfulness, and death, granting you righteousness, salvation, redemption, and resurrection of your body on the last day. Fellow believers, this is not foolishness. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.